Welcome. So before we start, could I ask you to just very briefly introduce yourself? And is there one word you could share with us that comes to mind when you think of your relationship with Jesus?
I've got the microphone, so I have to start, don't I?
You have to start.
My name's Ben. I'm in the interim pastoral role here. And the question was one word to describe my relationship. One word. Everything. He is everything. He is the source of everything for me.
My name's Ross. I am one of the elders here, but also just a part of the family of TBC. Summing up, it's a hard one to sum up in one word, but it is a growing relationship with Jesus. Never static, hopefully never static, but always growing.
Hi, I'm Sue. I've been married to my darling husband, Stu, for 36 years. We have four adult sons. I spend my time between working in our security business and helping out with some of the ministries down here, and Weekly Grind and Mainly Music, and what else do I do? I guess really for me the important parts of my life are about my relationship with God and family and community, and that's what gives me a buzz. But also my other passion is that I'm amateur artist, and I'm really loving growing into that as I get older and expressing my faith in God through that. And one word for me with my relationship with Jesus is restore. I think that sums up. Yeah.
Thank you. And Sue's not an amateur artist. She's a really good artist. She says she's an amateur. So this question is for all of you. How do you personally understand the significance of the I Am statements of Jesus, and which one stands out most to you? You've got the mic, Sue.
Oh dear. Sorry, words are not my thing, but we will try. So my take on the I Am statements is that it's about God declaring that he's come down and is wanting to heal the human condition, basically. That's how it speaks to me. And he restores us to himself completely, and that he wants to reveal that compassionate heart he has. And not only that, but he acts on that love by sending Jesus. I think that's part of it for me. And thinking about the light concept, I'd been reading a book in conjunction at the same time, and it was talking about the face of God, and just how God turns his face to us, and that's, how his light comes into our life, and that turning his face to us is the attention he's focused on us, you know, which is pretty special. And he provides that healing and balm just to, fix the mess our lives can sometimes be, which mine definitely is. Yeah, so that's what it means to me. And 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, he wants our good. Yeah.
Thank you.
The I Am is amazing. If you look in Genesis to begin with, 15:26, you'll find that I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur. I am the God of Abraham. This is talking to accompaniment. Brought you out of the land. But in Exodus, Moses hid his face when God spoke to him with the words, I am. But the real kicker to me was when God spoke with Moses and told him to go back to the Israelites, and Moses asked him, who will I say sent me? And God says, I am. Who I am sent you. And I think the I am words, it's not words, it is a name. I am is a name. And so it started all the way back in Genesis through Exodus and has come through into the New Testament when Jesus goes through this series of speaking, I am this, I am that. To the Israelites, the name I am holds amazing awe and reverence. It takes me back to also, if you go through to into the New Testament, where the soldiers came to Jesus to arrest him, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus said, "I am he." And bang, they fell over. Such was the power of that name, I am.
Such good answers. Puts the pressure on, doesn't it? Yeah. I suppose if you're trying to describe someone, it's, you know, just even in a human relationship, it's hard to say one word captures who they are, so you kind of start to describe the different aspects of their character through different kind of words that reveal different parts of who they are. And so I suppose I see the I am statements as like identity statements, different aspects of who Jesus is. And so we get insight through I am the true vine, then we get insight through I am the light of the world. And so it starts to give us a deep and full picture of who he is. And so when you look at all of them together, we have a deeper and better understanding of who he is. A lot of the I am statements are using, again, things that we know to help us understand who he is, you know, like object lessons, like light being, you know, well, I've often thought about I am the light of the world. You know, light is key in photosynthesis. If you're creating life with plants, you know, light is how we know where to go. It shows us the way. Light reveals what is hidden. So then the aspect of who is Jesus, well, he gives life. You know, he shows us the way. He reveals what's hidden around us. And so we learn the depth of who he is through these I am statements. So you had a follow-up question on the end of that. What was it? Was it one that was important? One that stands out. That's so hard because hierarchies, it's like they've all had meaning at different points in my life. But like, okay, the Good Shepherd, my sheep will know my voice. Why does it capture me? Because it's calling us into a relationship with him. It's not a religion and a ritual. My sheep will know my voice. And so again, it just presents that fact that we can know him. And so that's had great meaning for me. I can know him, you know. It's not just a thing that we do. We don't just know about him. I can know him.
Yeah. Thank you. So many beautiful pictures and images to think about. This one is for you, Ben, and you have the mic, so that's okay. Good. What does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life in your own life, and how does he satisfy our deepest longings?
Wow, okay. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life in my own life? Okay. I live off him. So how do you put words to that? And I think this is something that I don't know if you kind of get to the end of it. He's always revealing more and more of who he is and more of your dependence on him. So here's my purpose. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equipping God's people for works of service. He's my peace. You know, I don't give to you as the world gives to you. My peace I give to you. And his peace is a peace that is available in all situations and circumstances. It's not a peace that's just available when things are going well. His peace, he's the eye of the storm. Jesus is the eye of the storm. You know, you can have a storm raging in your life, but the eye of the storm is a place of stillness, isn't it? And so your circumstances in your life can be completely out of control, but his peace is available. You know, it's always available. So he's my peace. He's my purpose. He's my peace. He's my provision. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be given to you. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will wear. So like in a very material way, not even just talking about his spiritual provision. You know, he will meet our daily needs if we're willing to rest in that, trust that, and seek his kingdom. And so, you can go on. He's my protection, you know. So like, you can trust that as you keep in step and remain with him, that he will keep you safe. Unless he actually wants you in a situation which is kind of out of control. And so we've often reflected on Paul getting, you know, shipwrecked on the island of Malta, you know. But if he wasn't shipwrecked, he wouldn't have come into contact with the people on the island of Malta and been able to have and share the good news with them. And so it's like, yeah, we can trust him completely to keep us safe. And the times when it feels like it's getting out of control, well, there's purpose in that. And so, yeah, bread of life, I live off him. He is every aspect of who I am. He's every aspect of every need that I have spiritually and materially. And yeah, so that's probably the... I could keep going, but I'll stop there. Yeah.
Well, we spoke about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, and how much this I am statement was part of your story.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, absolutely. It's, and it becomes a... You become more and more aware of his dependence by grace. Like, he leads you into it, so he calls you out of the boat, and you're like, you take that first step out of the boat. And then by grace, you take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And then a little while later, you look up, and you're like, where's the boat? And you're like, and you kind of want to jump back in the boat sometimes because you get a bit nervous and scared. And actually, you can't even see the boat anymore because he's graciously led you in this life of faith away from it. But he's there. And in that moment, you just, like, you cling to him. And what has been awakened in you is a total dependence on him, and you no longer need the boat. But that's by grace. You know, by grace, he leads you to that place. It's not something we can create. We can just one step at a time. Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that part of your story. Sue, how does Jesus' light help us navigate through life's challenges and darkness, and how can we reflect this light to others?
They saved the easy one for me.
You get the easy one.
Yeah, right. I was reflecting on this, and, you know, for me, the light often comes through reading his word. And I often in the Psalms, there's heaps of stuff about, you know, just help me, you know, and God is there. God is there. He's our strong tower. He's our refuge. But Psalm 89:15 says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. And the Hebrew, apparently, for in the light of your presence actually means in the light of your face. So when you think about number six, like we sing the blessing song, you know, Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. That is what it means. It's God's good. It's not just his favour. It's like his entire presence is turned towards you. And I think that for me, I've always been aware of that in my life and a growing awareness. So whenever we've had tough times in our life, I know that God is my rock. I know he is that light. And you have to actually turn and give him attention and you know, cling to him. And I thought, it's like, but you need to prepare for those times too, I think. And it's like... It sounds corny, but it's like you need to marinate in Jesus because then when the tough stuff comes, it just wells up in you. It's already there. And I think, you know, God grows that in you throughout your life, but it's a choice and you have to be deliberate about it. Yeah.
Thank you. That's beautiful. Ross, in a world where people often feel lost, what does it mean for Jesus to be the good shepherd who leads and cares for us?
Yes, that comes from John 10:11. Good thinking. I am the good shepherd, it says. Ben's already touched on the good shepherd part, but my thoughts. The sheep knows the shepherd, and the shepherd knows and loves the sheep. I was in the past, a farmer myself, but not a sheep farmer. I was a dairy farmer. Always considered sheep to be stupid and dumb. Rather ironic that God calls us his sheep. But my grandfather was a sheep farmer, and to him, to round up his sheep, he used eye dogs and hunterways, and he'd send out the dogs and they would round up the sheep. And that's all I knew about rounding up sheep, which is in stark contrast to the sheep farmers of the Middle East, and they call their sheep. And if you've watched any YouTube clips, you'll find them in their strange voice or call, and you won't even see the sheep in the field, but all of a sudden you'll see them pop up and they'll start running to the shepherd. They know his voice. They know his voice because he is caring for them. Maybe to another paddock, maybe to the water, maybe it's time to go home to the sheep pen for the night. The other thing is, when they do go to the sheep pen at night, they would not be the only flock in that pen. And so they'd be locked in the pen to keep them safe from the wolves and the scoundrels who want to come and flog them. But in the morning, he would get up and he'd call a sheep, and only his sheep would come to him. All the other sheep would wait for their caller to call. And so, again, his sheep would know his call, and he would guide them out into the floor. In conclusion, and in a big contrast, is the hired hand. Now, Jesus also talks about the hired hand in this good shepherd I am part. Now, a hired hand is only there for the money. He's not there because he cares for the sheep. Well, he is caring for the sheep, but if something comes along in danger, he's out. Sheep's yours, fox. And so we can be, if our voice isn't tuned to the good shepherd, we will hear the sugar-coated lies of the hired hand or the liar of our lives and go the wrong way, follow the wrong voice. Now, you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. An amazing psalm of the good shepherd on how he wants to look after us.
Thank you. There's some beautiful pictures there. And so good that we can know his voice. Hey?
Aye.
So Sue, this one is for you again. I'm giving you a break, Ben. What is the significance of Jesus being the only way to the Father, and how do we respond to this truth in a world with many beliefs?
So I think what it comes back to is who God is and his character. And he is the truth. So I think we can test that in our life, and he will show himself to be true. It's a faith journey, you know. You think back to how he's helped you. You know, if you've called out to him, he does hear your cry and he does help you. And I think knowing the truth of his constant character and realizing that, you know, Jesus came as that truth. He came from the Father to reveal himself to us and to rescue us. And it comes back to believing that. It's about belief. And there's no alternative. Like, it's not like a Google Map thing where you can ask for an alternative route, which usually ends in disaster anyway. But, you know, there is only one way. And I was trying to think of another analogy. It's not like a jigsaw puzzle. You can't chop off pieces to make it fit, you know. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. God's written the code for life. And we need to trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's in control, not us, even though we'd like to grab that back from him. And I think, you know, we have to be sure of our convictions, and then we need to realise that everybody's made in the image of God, and respect people and you know, give them the dignity and that they deserve. And if, you know, when they present a different belief, well, we need to be gentle with them. You know, you might not agree, but that's okay. You love them anyway. And see the value in them. See them how God sees them. He loves them intensely, you know. And, you never know. That might be a chosen one of his, and you need to be, you know, enabling that to happen, not hindering it. So, yeah, being gentle in other people's belief systems, I guess.
Thank you. Ross? No, it's you. How does Jesus' statement, I'm the resurrection and the life, impact your perspective on death and eternal life?
Again, from John 11, 25, 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Not me, personally, no. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, in our modern kids' video games, there's no death. If you get killed and everybody else gets killed and you want to start the game again, reboot or restart and whoop, pop, everybody starts back to life again and off you go shooting. Till you kill them again and then you start the game again. But to hone in on what Jesus says, I am statement, he who lives and believes in him will have eternal life. So there's a vast contrast, isn't it? It's not just a restarting, not a rebooting, not a flicking of the switch. Jesus said, if you live and believe in him, you will have eternal life. And that's what it boils down to. But to me, is this the one thing that makes me want to be a Christian or a believer? No, it doesn't. It's not the one thing. But being Holy Spirit convicted of my sins many, many years ago and my need of a Saviour and in dedicating my life to him so that at the end of my life I will go to be with him forever and ever and to have that eternal life, it's like the icing on the cake. But to live with Jesus all through my life is like having my cake and eating it too. So not only getting the icing, but to live with Jesus, I can have my cake. I think coming in all the I am statements to mount how much I revere and awe, have an awe of God.
Thank you. Yes, now it's Ben. Which of the I am statements has had the most impact on your faith journey and why?
Okay. It's one of those hierarchy of questions again, the most, which is hard. Yeah, I think at different seasons and different, when you're journeying through different terrain, each one's taken on different meaning. But if I was to call one out and say which one on, you know, have I come back to a lot, apart from I am the true vine, which has also been quite significant for me, would be I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. At one point, I remember someone saying to me, truth is a person, not a propositional statement. And it's like, I am the truth. And it's like, yeah, it's not a propositional statement. And when you look at I am the way, the truth, and the life, that statement there captures a lot of the big questions that we have in life. You know, which way do I go? You know, what is true? What is not? You know, I'm trying to build a life for myself. I want to have a good life. You know, all of the big questions of what it means to be human are kind of captured in that one statement. And Jesus actually answers it in the most surprising way. He's saying, I am the way. He's not just saying, I'll show you the way to do it. He's like, no, I am the way. And then he doesn't say, look, I'm going to, here's truth. He's like, I am the truth. You know, who he is truth. It's not just a propositional statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And once again, it's like you can't just build a life. You actually have to welcome life into your life. You have to receive Jesus. When you receive Jesus, then you have the way, you have the truth, you have life with you. And so that has had a huge impact on me because it gets to the very core of all the questions that we actually wrestle with as humans and actually sometimes, you know, go on repeat depending on the circumstances in our life. We have to revisit it. And that one scripture just anchors us and just keeps us solidly anchored that Jesus is the source and the place of all of our deepest longings. And it also is the greatest, the one way Jesus, the claim to exclusivity, the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And it's the most succinct statement of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is so helpful because if we look at all the different expressions of faith and religion across the world, whether it adds on to the gospel about Jesus or subtracts or excludes, this one scripture keeps us solidly grounded that it's all about Jesus. He is the gateway. He is the good shepherd. He is the only way to the Father. And in that moment, that strengthens us in the battlefield of this world so that we remain steadfast in who he is and are not drawn in any other direction. And so that's why that one has taken on great meaning for me and strengthened me on repeat. Yeah. So.
Strengthened on repeat. And I heard words like grounded and anchored and, yeah. Thank you. Now, a final thought, and this is for all of you. As we wrap up this series, what is one way we can practically apply the truth of Jesus as the I am in our lives this week?
Do I have the microphone?
You've got the mic.
Okay. Can you say that one more time?
Sure. What is one way we can practically apply the truth of Jesus as the I am in our lives this week?
I'll respond to that with a question. So,
who's the question for?
Just, this is my answer, rhetorical question. It doesn't have to be answered. So, do we know a lot about Jesus? You know, is Jesus, can we quote him? Is he in the book, or do we know him? And I suppose the I am statements call us into a relationship with him. And each aspect of the I am statements reveal that there is a knowing and a being with him. And so I suppose, how can we apply that in our life? I would ask the question, you know, are we in that place of just knowing a lot about Jesus, even to the point of being able to quote Jesus? Or do we know and experience him and all the attributes that these I am statements reveal, that he is the light, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the gate, that we're remaining in him? Are we experiencing that? Like, so that we've actually got our own testimony of the I am statements, like in our week. You know, we're called to be witnesses, but we didn't witness the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a historical event. We witness how we have died, and he has raised us to life, and he's at work in our lives and alive today. And so we need to witness to Jesus as the I am today, and what he's doing in each of our lives. So do we know him, and do we have those stories, and can we talk to others about what he's been doing and how he has shone light and led us and how he provided and how he has produced fruit in our families? And, you know, so do we know him, or do we just know about him? That would be my response to that question. Yeah.
Thank you.
I kind of started on the answer from the last one. But I think in all the I am statements, it comes down to how much I revere and have an awe of God's name as I am. It goes back all the way back to the Old Testament, and it comes back to the New Testament. God's name is I am, and it is powerful. It is an amazing thing to have, to be able to say and hear from the great I am. And through all those different things of being a good shepherd, the light, the gate, and things like that, I stand with you, Ben. I mean, what are we doing in our lives, in our daily walk? And I'm convicted myself of this week even. Would I have said something to this particular person, or would I responded to them in this particular way, if in the back of my mind or in my fullness of my mind, I knew what God wanted me to do? And to have that I am, and having that awe and reverence in his name, I probably wouldn't have, but I may have to revisit that one. How much do I listen to the voices of the world instead of the good shepherd? That is a big question, because there's just so many voices out there wanting to get our attention, and the good shepherd is there all the time, just in the back of our ears, listening, talking to us, and for us to listen. Not only just to hear, but to listen. There is a difference. We can hear a lot of things, but are we listening? Are we listening to the great I am? In conclusion, in this awe and reverence of God, it comes out in Revelation again, 1:17, where John says, "When I saw him, I fell down as a dead man. He laid his hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, But look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. If we look to the great I am, if we just get encompassed with the knowing he's the good shepherd and all these other things too, we know we are going to have life eternal.
Okay, for me, one way I think that I know I struggle with and God keeps reminding me about is gratitude. My instinct is probably to be a bit of a whinger, you know, always picking faults. But I think we need to replace that with gratitude, you know, the gratitude to the great I am. He enables life to be restored. He enables... he sets the world right, and we have to trust him in that process because it's not always in our timing, but we continually need to be grateful and to express that. And I think there's many ways you can express it. If you're a writer, write to him. If you're a person who likes to sing, sing it out. You know, if you want to be in nature, you can be grateful, absorbing nature, you know, or you could paint. You know, whatever is the way God has designed you, and I think that's the wonder of life, isn't it? That God makes such a myriad of fascinating humans, and we all need to learn our language of how we speak back to God, but I think it's definitely gratitude to his wonderful provision for us.
Thank you so much, all of you, for sharing your lives and your experiences and how you hear from God this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you speak to us in the ways that we hear best. Thank you for the words shared this morning. I pray that you would use them to speak to us throughout this week, that you would draw us closer to you. May we be aware of your presence in the meaningful moments and the mundane, in the busyness and the quiet, as you speak to us through your word and the world. In Jesus' name, I pray.